Bibles to Psalm chapter 118. And while you're turning there, let me just say, next time I come to Home Baptist, I might consider flying with my family. As we were driving up on Tuesday, we stopped for the children for breakfast at McDonald's. And my daughter she said, I'm going to tell everybody at Home Baptist Church, unless you tell me something. I was holding some information back from her that another individual had had a conversation with me regarding her. And anyway, my wife said, Ashley, that's blackmail. But so that you don't hear it from Ashley, let me tell you what happened. We went to McDonald's, and before we got ready to leave, I told Tammy, I said, let's have all the children go to the restroom and go to the bathroom. And as I was moving there, I saw two ladies. I don't know if my wife saw this or not. One girl had stuff pierced in her lip and her eyebrows and her nose and tattoos all over her body. There was another girl that was slender, and she didn't have all that on her, but I saw when they got up and walked towards the counter that one slender girl, or the one heavier set girl, in the black garb put her hand down on the hip of that slender girl. And I thought, that was so odd. But then she moved it, and I didn't think anything more about it. I stood there for just a minute, and I watched them, and as they got their food and began to leave out, that one girl reached down, and she took the hand of that other girl. Sickening.
Amen. Amen, brother. What a preach that.
And it bothered me so much, I guess I wasn't paying attention. And I went back to go to the restroom, and I opened the door and went inside, and I thought, this restroom's different. There's only two stalls. I pulled on one door, and that door was locked. I pulled on the other door, and that door was locked. I looked around on the walls. I didn't see anything. If you're a man, you'll know what I'm talking about, except for a baby thing that comes down out of the side and mirrors. And so I stood there for about, I don't know, 5-8 seconds. And I heard the some movement in the far toilet, some toilet paper come down. I thought, okay, this will be done in just a minute. The door opens up. My daughter burst in. She says, Dad, you're in the ladies' bathroom. I got out of there quick. Was it Brother Killian talked about the providence of God? Anyway. So I thought I'd get that out in the open. Just before you hear a modified version from my daughter, that's what happened. Ashley said, Dad, when you left, that door came open, and she said, the lady walked out. And I said, I can only imagine what she would have said. She'd sue McDonald's, sue me as a pervert, and who knows what all else. She said, Dad, the lady worked at McDonald's. So I was really glad I got out of there. But anyway, we've had a good time. I really have enjoyed every single message that's been preached thus far. We're looking forward to the remainder of the conference. We've been praying that the Lord would work in our hearts to soften our hearts for the preaching of His Word. And I pray my heart's desire is that when we leave, we'll not leave the same way that we came. I ask you to open to Psalm chapter 118 this morning. For the sake of time, I want us to focus our thoughts and attention upon one word. And if you're physically able this morning, I'd ask you, if you would, to stand to your feet as we publicly read this word from the Word of God, and then we'll seek His help in prayer. Verse number 6. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" I'd like to preach a message on the capable and constant conveyor of Christian courage. And for the sake of the CD, because I know there's not much space, we'll alter that title to simply this: Who's on your side? Would you bow with me, please, as we pray? Our eternal Father and great God, we come before Thee this morning, and I ask for Thy blessing, not only upon the preaching of Thy word, but Father, I pray that Thou wouldst be with me. Calm my heart. Calm my nerves. Father, help us to just be able to set aside material and earthly things and feast upon Thy precious word. Oh God, feed us this morning. I thank Thee for the men that have stood and proclaimed Thy word, for the truth that has been delivered. And oh God, I pray that Thou wouldst bless my lips, that I may do the same and glorify Thee, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and edify thy people. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. We live in a day when multitudes are trusting completely in national defense, I believe, for protection. Multitudes believe that the president has their best interests at heart, and they trust him to represent them, even though he peddles our goods as the American people to individuals like Castro, Chavez, Ahmadinejad. I want you to go over, before we look in this verse in Psalm 118, to Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help." Amen. Egypt's a type of the world, and I believe today, sad to say, our president is peddling our goods and trying to gain the favor of Egypt. Venezuela hates the United States of America. Iran hates the United States of America and Israel. And yet we have a president who seems that he believes we can be victorious if we go and seek the help of those that hate God and hate us. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord.
Amen.
Many, I fear, are relying on the government to solve the financial problems that they themselves, the government, created. It would seem to me that a government with a thimble full of sense would try to patch up the holes in their bag rather than create more holes in their bag by funneling taxpayer money outside of the United States of America to pay for abortions in other countries, to promote murder. Beloved, I say this morning without regret. At conception, life begins.
Amen.
And that is cold-blooded murder. Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. The Bible exhorts us to consider our ways. I could park right there. Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. Again, as Brother Larry said, that sounds like us. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Consider your ways. And I submit to you this morning, we're not out of the woods yet. I don't care what the radio says. I don't care what Fox News says, NBC, ABC, and all the rest of them. I believe the wrath of God is being poured out upon this earth.
Amen.
And specifically, this country.
Amen.
And I agree, Brother Larry, I don't see anywhere where the United States of America is mentioned in end time prophecy. Saddens me. I love this country. God's blessed us. I faithfully defended her against all enemies, foreign and domestic, for 20 years. But I believe we're getting what we deserve. The day is here when good is called evil and evil is called good, and certainly evil is looked upon as good. When the fourth state in our union signs on to sanction sodomite practices. And beloved, this morning I want to say I personally believe that will be the end time sin that ushers in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Open homosexuality.
Amen.
We better wake up and stop fretting about the opposition, and we better start doing what we can do. We better start being doers if we haven't already been doers.
Amen,
a battleground is developed right under our noses, and whether we like it or not, we are in the midst of it. What are we going to do about it? This particular psalm that I read the verse from this morning in Psalm chapter 118 was the last of four psalms which is thought to have been sung during the Feast of Tabernacle and Passover, known in conjunction with the previous three psalms, 115, 16, and 17. Psalm 118 joins together to form the Hallel, four Psalms recognize the universal sovereignty of God, the futility of idols, the sovereign mercy and grace of our Heavenly Father, the full, Brother Killian, the full salvation, and the eternal security of His people, and the wonderful blessings which are ours as the people of God. Despite opposition and tribulation, the psalmist, I believe, was adequately prepared to rejoice despite the circumstances he found himself in. And it resonates through all those chapters, but specifically in the sixth verse that I read. Despite this hardship that he was facing, he knew the arm of flesh would fail him, but not the arm of God. Verses number 8 and 9 of Psalm chapter 118, the psalmist says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." It is better to trust in the Lord, verse number 9, than to put confidence in princes. In other words, I believe what he was saying is it is better to lightly trust God than to place the strongest confidence in men. Who's on your side this morning? With divine assistance by the Holy Spirit, I want us to consider three thoughts derived from verse number 6. And those three thoughts for our remaining time before lunch I want to consider are these. First of all, I want to consider his comforting reality. Secondly, I want to look at the psalmist's confident resolution. And then in conclusion, I want us to consider his conclusive reasoning. First of all, his comforting reality. The psalmist begins in verse number 6 and says, "The Lord is on my side." And beloved, that's an active present statement. The Lord is on my side. And the comfort of the psalmist has been the comfort for many of the other Lord's servants down through the ages. It's a comfort for me today as I stand before you as God's people. The Lord is on my side. 27 times in this 118th chapter, you will find the reference made to the Lord. 21 of those times, that reference is Yahweh. The other 6 times, it's Yah. In this particular usage, in verse number 6, "The Lord is on my side." That word Yahweh is Jehovah. It's the self-existent. It is the eternal one. In other words, what the psalmist is saying is, the Lord is on my side, and He's always been on my side, and He'll always be on my side. Forever. Psalm chapter 139, I believe verses 14 through 16, the psalmist says, "I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, O Lord, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written." All my members. That's a fullness. "Which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Before I was, God was, and God loved me." Everlasting love. And the psalmist said with confidence in a comforting reality, "The Lord is on my side." Since He was for us prior to conception, you and I can take no credit for His choice to side with us. And as my brother said this morning, Brother Dan said, we love Him because He loved us. He's on my side. Always been on my side. Always will be on my side. Never a time when we'll be without Him. And I find that because the Lord was on His side, it didn't matter to Him how many came against Him. Numbers did not discourage Him. Because the Lord was on His side. I pastor a small work in Sunnyview Baptist Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. For the most part, I believe the people are sincere and love the Lord. I know there's some. There's some probably in every congregation that we wonder about. But you know, I take confidence and comfort in knowing that the Lord's on my side.
Amen.
And as long as I please Him and He's satisfied, that brings comfort to my soul.
Amen.
The Lord is on my side. It didn't matter to the psalmist how many came against him. When you go into verses 10, 11, and 12, the psalmist says, "All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them." I want us to consider this morning what the psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 124, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say." Verse number 2, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. But the Lord was with them." The Lord was on their side. I really enjoyed the messages that were preached last night. That message about full, free, and forever salvation. I can only imagine what was going through the minds of God's people as they're standing there by the Red Sea. And they know as Pharaoh and his army is coming down through that, if I understand correctly, two large rocks that are walled. There's really only space enough for a couple chariots to pass through. And it comes down into this wide area, and there's the Red Sea. And here they hear those horses' hooves thundering down, and they look up and they see the dust coming. And no doubt, they wondered, what are we going to do? But the Lord was on their side. I'm so thankful today that the Lord is on my side. And one who has the Lord on his side always outnumbers the enemy. For the Lord, the Bible says, is the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
I want you to go back into 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And let me, for the sake of time, just give you the Reader's Digest version of what's going on in this chapter. The king of Syria is concerned that a mole is leaking information about his plans and his endeavors. And every time he sets out, the king of Syria sets out to win, here comes God's people and they spoil his desire. Now the king of Syria brings in his finest men and says, "Look, I want to know who's for them. You fess up, you tell me who's on their side." It's interesting when you read this portion of the Word of God, what's going on, because those that were talking to the king of Syria said, "O king," one man spoke up and said, "O king, there's a prophet named Elijah. And he hears what's going on even in your bedchamber. He knows about it. He knows what's going on. Nowhere are we able to hide from the eyes of God. And he speaks through his ministers." Here the king of Syria believes he has the upper hand, and he finds out about the Lord's man named Elisha, and he says, "You know what? I need to know where he's at." And they told him. And so he gathers together the finest of the chariots and the horses and the men that he has to defend him, and he sends them down to get Elisha. And Elisha has a servant. I want us to know that even though the enemy may come to us in mass, and yet, though outnumbered by human sight, God is always at work behind the scenes.
Amen.
On behalf of them that love Him.
Amen.
And His heavenly host is always configured for victory.
Amen.
Look at verses 13 through 17. "And he said," the king of Syria said, "go and spy where he is," speaking of Elisha, "that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and encompassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servants said unto him, speaking to Elisha, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" In other words, what are we going to do, Elisha? Look at all these chariots and look at all these men. And they're compassed about. They're going to get us like bees. What are we going to do? And Elisha answers him in verse number 16. "Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." I imagine, Brother Jeff, there's this young servant of Elisha standing there. He's looking out. He sees this great number. And here's the man of God saying, "Fear not. Don't worry. Those that be with us are more than those that are with them." And here's this young servant scratching his head thinking, Elisha, you've lost it. Sir, your calculations are a little bit wrong. Your addition is way off. But you go, God's addition always differs from ours. Here's this young servant who's told, "Fear not. Those that be with us outnumber those that be with them." All he sees with his physical eyes are the enemy, all about. I want you to look at the next verse, 17. "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold," he didn't see the enemy anymore. "He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." There was a buffer zone between the man of God and the enemy. And I submit to you this morning that it is a comforting reality when the Lord is on our side, because there is always a buffer zone between us and the enemy. What a great source of strength. What a comforting reality. That there is never an occasion in the life of a child of God who is living in accordance to His blessed word where he or she will ever find himself alone. Amen. Secondly, I want you to see in Psalm chapter 118, and I keep putting these on because I can't see far off. It's blurry. And I'm just a touch over 40. That's bad. Psalm chapter 118, look at verse 6. "Not only the comforting reality that the Lord is on my side, but there's also a confident resolution." The psalmist, as he thought about this blessed privilege of his that the Lord was on his side, said, "I will not fear." That word "fear" is an interesting word. It's yare. What it really means is, "I will not be afraid. I will not let them cause to frighten me. I will not dread," and in another sense, "I will not reverence the enemy." I try to stay away from politics in the pulpit. But it bothered me greatly when the President of the United States gave reverence to a Muslim leader. You can say the President was taller than that short gentleman and that's why he bowed down to see him eye to eye. I submit to you they should have put a platform under that other gentleman to get him up if that's the case. The psalmist said, "I will not fear. I won't be afraid. I won't be forced to frighten the enemy. And I will not give them reverence." Yeah, because the Lord is on my side. Who's on your side this morning? Amen. Psalmist knew that the Lord was an ever-present help in time of trouble. Psalm chapter 46, verses 1 through 3. He knew that he need not fear. And I say to you this morning, and I believe completely with what Brother Lafferty said, the majority of the time, the reason we do not get involved more in the work of the Lord is because of fear. We're afraid of what somebody else might think. We're afraid that we might be labeled. We're afraid somebody that works with us might observe us and go back and tell everybody else and they'll laugh about it. The psalmist said, "Because the Lord is on my side, I will not fear." Amen. Because the Lord was on her side, Esther could and did stand before King Ahasuerus. Amen. She didn't fear. She said, "If I perish, I perish." Because the Lord was on his side, Stephen could pray while being stoned to death. Daniel could face the hungry lions without offering all these lions appetizers. He didn't fear. Job could survive in a whale's belly amidst death and not need an oxygen tube. Joshua could lead God's people around the city of Jericho and on the seventh day watch the walls of that great city come tumbling down flat without the use of TNT. Dynamite. Didn't need it. He didn't fear. David could stand toe-to-toe with Goliath with five stones and a sling. That doesn't seem like a very remarkable feat when we read it over and over and over again. But as I was thinking about that, that would be the equivalent of you and I going into Iran and standing up to Al-Qaeda with a water pistol. Would you be willing to go into battle with a water pistol? I would if God's in the water. Here's this little ruddy boy, and he stands up to Goliath and said, "You might come to me with your heavy armament and with your spear and with all these abilities that you've got, but I come to you in the name of the Lord."
Amen.
The Lord is on my side.
Yeah.
He said, I will not fear.
Amen.
Elijah could stay the clouds of heaven for 3.5 years by the word of his mouth. And even though Ahab was without water for 3.5 years and had sent Obadiah out to split the land to find some moisture, God's man wasn't afraid to go to Obadiah and said, "You go tell him to come to me. Go tell him, here I am. I'm not afraid of him because the Lord's on my side. You go get him and you tell him, come here." Remember, Obadiah said, "Well, man, if I do that, I know you're going to be gone again, because he's been trying to find you for 3.5 years. And if I bring him here and you're not here, he'll take my life." He said, "Don't you fear. You do as I told you. I'll be here." And he stood up to old King Ahab and challenged him with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the groves. Took him up on the top of the mountain. And you know what I find up there? And some of you men that have been in the ministry a while may be able to clarify this for me. But they're in the middle of a drought, and it has not dropped a drop of rain nor dew for 3.5 years. You ever thought about what Elijah commanded to be poured on his sacrifice? 4 barrels of water. But not just once. Not just twice. 3 times. 12 barrels of water, worth more than probably oil in our day. And yet here's this prophet of God saying, "Pour it out." I believe that he was almost mocking the prophets of Baal and the groves. Here's water, it hasn't rained. I don't know where I know where the water came from. It came from God.
Amen.
Because I believe he knew that God was on his side. And God would provide everything that he needed to carry out his purpose and plan. Paul and Silas could rejoice even while in stocks within the inner prison. These all were resolved not to fear depraved men. Who's on your side this morning? May God grant us the grace. And beloved, if it comes, it'll come from the hand of God. May God grant us the grace this morning to not fear
Amen.
Depraved men.
Amen.
I want to look at his conclusive reasoning. Psalm chapter 118, verse 6. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" If the Lord is on my side, what can man do to me? Those in this sanctuary this morning with 10 to 15 years of life remaining by human estimation, I know that we don't know. I'm 42. I could leave out of this. I may not even leave. I might drop dead here on this platform. We never know. Every breath that we take is ushered to us by the hand of God. Almighty God.
Amen.
Humanly speaking, there may be some in this sanctuary this morning with 10 to 15 good years left, so far as we know. And I believe that we may very well taste firsthand what man can do unto us. I am expecting the imminent return of my Savior, but it may be that we will be called upon to suffer persecution for a time. That's the capstone of the upward steps of the believer that Brother Asbury preached about last night. It ended with persecution. And we're not above. love it, beloved.
The world hated our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and look at the result.
They chose a murderer over him. And we better not make any mistake about it this morning. That today the world hates those upon whom our Savior is precious. If he's precious to you this morning, the world hates you. Because we're not of the world. What can man do unto me? The minority which looks for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ will collide with the majority that prefer the reprobate over the redeemed. Who's on your side this morning? The psalmist said, "The Lord's on my side. I will not fear." Matter of fact, when I think about it, what can man do unto me? Can he cut off my finger? He could. Could he cut off my arm? He could. Could he tie a rope around my neck and a rope around my lower extremities and hook me to horses and strap those horses with a whip and let them pull this body apart? They could. Could they strap our bodies to a pole and light us on fire? They could. Beloved, it may happen. Who's on your side? They're certainly not. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. That takes the grace of God. What can man do to me? That's the conclusive reasoning. I pray the Lord is on your side this morning. I pray that you've experienced that full, that free, that forever salvation that Brother Larry so eloquently spoke of last night. For if the Lord is on your side, none can be against you.
Amen.
That word is kata. It means to oppose by any means with victory. It is impossible for them to oppose us with victory if the Lord is on our side.
Right.
Romans chapter 8. The latter portion of that chapter, Paul writes, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?
Amen.
It is God that justifieth.
Amen.
Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and is seated at the right hand of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor the present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The Lord is on my side. By his grace and with his help, I will not fear. For what can man do unto me?
Amen.
Who's on your side this morning?